The title of this message today is The God Who Fills the Empty. The God Who Fills the Empty. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for fellowship with you because I'm your son. I thank you that you live in me and I live in you by the Spirit of the living God. And I pray, Lord, that your anointing that you put in me would come forth, that you'd touch me, that you'd emphasize your word, that you would be seen and not me. That the vessel would not be glorified, but that the contents, the treasure in the vessel, Christ would be glorified today. Father, I pray you'd open every heart, every ear, every eye that is closed, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd give us an eye salve anointing to see Jesus Christ in your beauty. I pray that you'd unlock our ears to hear you in the Spirit. I pray that deaf ears would be unstopped. And I pray that you'd give spiritual life. I pray that spiritual error would be cleared up by the truth of your word. Lord, your word says that where the word of the king is, there is power. So, Lord, let the power of your word, your anointing, be here and upon me today. In Jesus' name, amen. The God who fills the empty. Honestly, when I feel empty, I feel anxious. If I feel dry, I feel anxious. I'm like, oh, what's wrong? But that's wrong thinking. We serve a God who fills the empty. We serve a God who drenches the dry ground. When we are empty and dry, that is a green light from God for us to run to God, to cling to him. He never fails those who hope in him. The only ones he sends away empty are the proud. We need to learn to live empty, knowing he fills the empty. When you come into service and you say, I don't feel anything, I feel dry, I feel empty, come to him. That's an invitation from the Holy Spirit saying, I'm glad you're dry. I'm glad you're empty. Come and I'll fill you. But if you come full and you come proud, don't expect to receive from God. There could be two people in this service today, and I know there's more, but you could have one person that says, oh my, did God touch me? He filled me. He strengthened me. I heard his voice. And another person leaves and says, ah, I didn't get anything out of that service. Preacher was dry. No, friend, you're dry. But your pride has kept you from being drenched by his presence. So don't be afraid of emptiness. Don't be afraid of dryness. Come and be filled. That's what God specializes in. Luke 1:53, he's filled the hungry with good things. He's filled the empty, the hungry, the dry with good things. And the rich, he has sent away empty. The rich, you could put in there, the proud, those that are self-filled. Listen, you're either full of yourself or you're full of God. God doesn't fill full vessels. He fills empty ones. Jesus said, bring empty pitchers and fill them with water. They then that were filled at his words changed into what? The best wine. John 2:6-10. Now there were there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Containing means they had space or room. They were empty. They weren't full. They had space or for receiving or holding something. We need to stop seeing our emptiness as a bad thing, but rather as the capacity to be filled with the water and the wine of the Spirit. The greater our emptiness, the more room there is for Jesus' water and wine. If you're here today and you say, my marriage is in a broken place, it's empty, there's no hope for it. My friend, the worse your marriage is, the more hope there is if you'll turn to Jesus. If you'll turn to him with your emptiness and your brokenness, he will heal and he will make your marriage whole. He'll fill it with himself. Jesus said to them, verse 7, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. Jesus always saves the best for last. But these last days are very dark. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that. There's so much increasing wickedness in the land. But this darkness is just the backdrop for a glorious, Spirit-filled church which will welcome the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The best is yet to come. The best for the church is yet to come. I believe that. It says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. God starts everything in the kingdom small, like a seed, like a small thing, and he makes it grow into something greater. The master of the feast didn't praise the water pots. He didn't say, oh, these six beautiful water pots. He praised the contents of the water pots. He praised the wine that was in the water pots. We are the vessels. He is the treasure. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're the earthen vessels. We're the jars of clay. He's the treasure. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. The dying or the deaths of the Lord Jesus are the trials of verse 8 and 9, which increase our capacity for more of the life of Jesus to fill us and to pour out of us. Your trials are not, they're not happenstance. They're not coincidence. They're not the devil winning in your life. They're God making room in you, emptying you, so he can fill you. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. You see, it's not your Christian walk is not all about you. It's about Jesus. The trials in your life are for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, there's two types of Christians. There's the type of Christian that just wants what they can get, the gain they can get from Jesus to make their life better. Salvation is just the start. And they say, well, thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you for fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. And God, thank you for the blessings. You know, the Bible talks about blessings that are from above and blessings that are from the earth. They want those earth blessings. They want a better bank account. They want better health. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have health or wanting to have financial security. But they're satisfied just with those earthly blessings. But there's another bride that says, I want the life of Christ. I want fruit from Jesus in my life. That one that says, I just want the earthly blessings. When the trials come and the difficulties and the depression and the attacks from Satan come, they say, God, why? What are you doing? Get this out of my life. I don't want that. Bring back the calm. Bring back the peace. Bring everything back into order. God, help everything just be good in my life. And maybe God does that for them. Maybe he just blesses them. But the ones who say, God, use this trial, use this brokenness, use this affliction in my life to make more room for you. You're going to be carrying about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You're accepting, you're receiving the hardship that Christ brings into your life. Why? So you can be poured out, so you can be filled and then poured out for others. The dying of Jesus in you is going to produce life in you and in other people. Second Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. His purpose is to open our eyes to our complete insufficiency in ourselves to bring him glory. But he doesn't want us to wallow in this revelation that I'm insufficient. You know, I feel that as a pastor all the time. I'm so insufficient. God, how can you use me? But he says, good, now you're starting to get it, but don't stay there. We're not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God enables the one who sees their insufficiency. He fills the one who knows they're empty. That's the way of God. He is all we need. We are called to be empty vessels filled by Him. But don't despise the vessel. We are His vessel. You understand that? We're not to praise the vessel, but we are His vessel. We belong to Him. The glory is Christ in us. But don't de-emphasize the vessel. He loves the vessel. We belong to Him. We're His precious possession. 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21. You've heard me say this before. I'm nothing without Him, but I'm not without Him. Right? I may be nothing, but I'm His nothing. That makes me something. Do you understand that? 2 Timothy 2:20 to 21, but in a great house or in a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. There's vessels that are for honor, there's vessels for dishonor in a big house. There is wheat and there are tares in the church of Jesus Christ. There are vessels of honor and dishonor in the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, if anyone cleanses himself from being a vessel of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified or set apart and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God sent Jesus to turn vessels of dishonor into vessels of honor. Praise God. God sent Jesus to turn vessels of dishonor into vessels of honor. It says, if any man cleanses himself, when we receive the cleansing blood of Jesus and the emptying of ourselves at salvation, He transforms us from a vessel of dishonor into a vessel of honor. Glory to God. If you are saved, then you are a vessel of honor. God has an ancient plan. He planned before time began to use you for His honor, to use you for His glory. Stop saying to yourself, oh, I'm so small. God, what can God do through me? What can God do? God is almighty. He's saved you and He's made you a vessel of honor. Now let Him work in you. Let Him increase your capacity for His presence so He can use you in a greater way. Praise God. I believe there's an initial cleansing at salvation which changes the vessel's nature from dishonor to honor. But there is also a continual cleansing or emptying of the vessel which Scripture calls sanctification. And the more we let God empty our vessel of self, of pride, of self-confidence, the more useful we are to Him to fill. Do you know what pride is? It's confidence in the water pot. It's confidence in the vessel. But humility is confidence in God. It's confidence in the water, in the wine. It's confidence in His power and presence, not ourselves. So humility is not walking around like a person that has no confidence. Oh, I'm nothing. I don't know what to do. No, humility is confidence in God. Pride is confidence in ourselves. And when you let God begin to break and crack your confidence in yourself, He's preparing you to be a vessel that He can use more fully and more freely. Praise God. On a side note, some of you will be blessed by this. This scripture is awesome because it helps us understand an often misunderstood verse in Romans 9:21. Where it says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And some have taken that to say, well, see, in God's providential predetermination, in His predestination, He has called some people, predestined some people to eternal life and some people to eternal damnation. He's called some people to go to heaven, and He's determined some people to go to hell. They say, see, God made some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. My friend, that's not the God I serve. That is not the God I serve. It says, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely from the waters of life. God wills that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. God hasn't predetermined some for damnation. Listen, we're all condemned before we believe. Go back, it says to 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. There's vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. If any man cleanses himself, he's changed from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you've been in the church your whole life and there's been no change in your life, you're still an alcoholic, you're still a drug addict, you're still looking at porn, there's no evidence of the fruit of righteousness by faith, my friend, you should say, maybe I'm still a vessel of dishonor. Maybe I've never been changed, truly changed. You see, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he changes you from the inside out. It's not an outward change. Religion tries to change the outward trappings, make you dress nicer, talk a little better, come to church on Sunday. But Christ comes into you, changes you from the inside. And his righteousness, which is by faith, begins to change you. It's like a seed that grows into a tree. And it pushes out drunkenness, and it pushes out porn, and it pushes out uncleanness. It pushes out self-righteousness, pushes out pride, pushes out everything. That's not like Jesus. Why? Because the root is holy and you're attached to the root. And because he's given you a new nature, he's given you a new nature. You don't stop swearing because you just tried to stop, clean up your tongue. He's given you a new nature. You're born again. You're born of the Spirit and it comes out. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Samuel 1:1 through 20. I reversed this. This 1 Samuel was at the beginning of my message, but now it's at the end. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit said, I save the best for last. So my best part of my sermon's coming. So if you're tired, wake up, because this is the best part right here. 1 Samuel 1:1 through 20. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Remember that, Elkanah. The son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. You know, Jesus has one bride, but in that bride, it's like there's two wives. There's one wife that just wants the natural blessings, and there's another wife that cries out and says, I must have the spiritual life of Christ. The name of the one wife was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children. She was blessed naturally. She had a bunch of children around her, but Hannah had no children. This man, Elkanah, went up to his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. A double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Elkanah gave a double portion to Hannah, not because she was barren, but because he loved her regardless of her ability to bear children. God doesn't love you because of what you do for him. He loves you with a double portion before you ever begin to be fruitful. Your emptiness is not an accident, but the providential plan of God to bring forth his spiritual life in you. Verse 6 says, and her rival, Peninnah, provoked her severely. The woman with children, the woman who was blessed with earthly blessings, she had sons, she had daughters, and in that day to have children was everything. And she provoked Hannah severely to make her miserable or to make her fret because the Lord had closed her womb. I guarantee she didn't do that in front of Elkanah, the husband. She waited till she was gone. Then she'd be like, Hannah, look at my children. Look how blessed I am. And what's wrong with you? Does he not love you? You don't have any children. What's wrong with you? Look at all my children. Oh, children, would you do a little skit for Hannah? Would you do a little dance for Hannah? She provoked her. You know, I, as the pastor of this church, I don't hear everything that goes on. But there's some in the church that are like Penina, you're provoking others. Don't do that. I don't want to hear about that. Speak words of love. Don't gossip about each other. Speak words of love. Don't provoke your brother and your sister. Encourage them. Listen. Penina provoked Hannah severely to make her fret. That means to make her upset, to make her anxious, to make her angry. When the Lord touches you, listen, when the Lord touches you to make you empty or barren, the enemy will provoke and mock you as if God has forsaken you. His intention is to make you tremble in anxiety about your emptiness. He provokes you to make you angry and frustrated at your situation and the people that you think could fill you but don't, and even against God. God, why haven't you done this for me? Why am I empty in this area of my life? He provokes you by comparing you to others who seem to have it all. He provokes you to make you miserable. Listen, but the enemy can't see that the Lord has set you up to be filled with even higher things than you're hoping for. The pain of your emptiness will be saturated with the joy of provision when we take our emptiness to the one who fills all in all. Look at verse 7. So it was year by year, when she, or Hannah, went up to the house of the Lord, that she, Penina, provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Year by year. Friends, sometimes God has you in a trial of emptiness that lasts more than a week or more than a month or more than a year. But I believe the longer the trial, the greater the fruit. The longer the waiting in emptiness, the greater the provoking of the enemy, the mightier the divine filling. Hannah wept, but she didn't give in to self-pity. My friends, don't give in to self-pity when you're empty. Don't give in to the poor me, woe is me, would you feel sorry for me? Don't give in to it. That emptiness should drive you, but don't let it drive you to self-pity. She fasted. She turned her face to the only one that could fill her emptiness. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah lived with her husband but couldn't reproduce his seed. Sometimes we want to reproduce Jesus more than we want Jesus himself. He wanted her to see that marriage to him was better than 10 sons before she could actually even bring forth the fruit of intimacy with him. When you come to Jesus, there's going to be a season you just feel like, I'm really not producing any fruit. Don't desire the fruit more than Jesus. Verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. I want to tell you something about Eli. He was a heavy man. He was very overweight. He was obese. But he was the priest of God. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. That's what we're to do with our emptiness. Pray to the Lord. Weep your tears before him. Fast and pray. Call out to God about your emptiness. Then she made a vow, verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. She said, Lord, if you'll open my womb and give me a male child. She's praying specifically. Friends, when you pray, pray with specificity. If you give me a male child, I will dedicate him to you. And he'll be a Nazirite all his life. I will dedicate him to you. I'll give him back to you. When our prayer for God to fill our emptiness is for his glory, then we are touching the heart of God. Verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Eli had become a carnal priest. He looked on things with the natural eyes rather than in the spirit. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Does this remind you of anything we recently studied in Acts chapter 2? Hannah prayed in her spirit or her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli couldn't understand her. In fleshly judgment, he thought she was drunk. But God understood her as she prayed in the spirit. Verse 14, so Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." It's okay to take your tears to Jesus. It's okay to be emotional before God. Hannah did it. She wept with grief. It says in verse 17, then Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I'm sure Elkanah was happy for that. She was just heavy all the time because of her groaning for fruit, her groaning for seed. And now she heard this promise that came through the priest, and her face was no longer sad. Once she received the promise, joy returned. She didn't have to feel the baby kicking before she rejoiced. Faith rejoices in the promise as if it were already done. 19, it says, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. In other words, he slept with her and the Lord remembered her. Now Elkanah knew his wife Hannah many times before. But now Hannah had faith in the promise of life. Listen, when she had faith in the promise of life, then she conceived. That's when your intimacy with Jesus produces fruit. When we believe the promises he has spoken. Emptiness surrenders to fruit, death to life. Do you see that? Do you see that you can have an intimacy with Jesus without faith? You can come together, come to church without faith and wonder why there's no spiritual fruit in your life. We are called to be believers, to have faith in what God has said. That's when our intimacy produces the fruit of Jesus. Praise God. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I've asked for him from the Lord." Listen, God turns the anguish of emptiness into intimacy that produces life. The priesthood of Eli had become corrupt, and God rejected it. It was no longer a priesthood to serve God, but it became a self-centered priesthood about the self-pleasure of the priests. Eli and his sons became obese off the fat of the offerings, and his sons became sons of Belial or of Satan. They not only disgraced the offerings of the Lord, but seduced and slept with women who came to the temple to worship God. Today, there is similar corruption in many churches. Pastors and worship ministers are getting rich or fat off the people, and some are even sleeping with people who came to church to find God. Worship leaders sleeping with other worship members on the team. Pastors having sexual relations outside of their marriage. That's what was happening in Eli's ministry, and God rejected it. Listen to what God says to this ministry, 1 Samuel 2:30. Therefore, the Lord God says of Israel, "I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, thus says the Lord, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Verse 34, now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they both shall die, both of them. The Lord always cuts off an unfaithful priesthood in his perfect time. They may continue for a season, even in their unfaithfulness, but God will cut them off and raise up a faithful priest. Verse 35, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. You know who that faithful priest was that he's talking about? It was Samuel. It was that child that God raised up through the groaning, through the emptiness, through the agony of a woman who was barren. Praise God. When Eli and his sons were turning away from God, God was looking for an empty womb. He blessed Hannah with that empty womb. He blessed her with an empty womb. Your emptiness is God's blessing. He gave her no natural sons, so she would cry out for a miracle child. Thank God that she didn't let that miracle child become a one and done. She followed through on her dedication of Samuel to the Lord. She didn't hold on to her miracle. She didn't wean Samuel and get him to that place where he was 2 or 3 years old, and then she knew, I need to take him back to Shiloh and dedicate him to the Lord and let him go. She didn't say, he's a miracle. I'm going to hold on to him. I'm going to keep him at home. I've longed for this child. No. You see, the miracles that God brings into your life, into my life, God wants those to be a continuing miracle, not a once and done. They become a continuing miracle when they are laid down before God and given back to him. You see, that's what she did. If she would have just said, I'm keeping Samuel, he would have been a one and done miracle. But she released him to God and he became a continual miracle, speaking the word of God to Israel in a time when they desperately needed to hear God. You remember Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Sarah, they waited 20 years for the promised seed. 20 years. Talk about dying. Talk about an empty place. Talking about a barren place. And in God's season, God brought Isaac to them. Laughter. He brought the promised child. He brought the one that all the families of the earth would be blessed. The one in whom Christ's seed was that would bless all the families of the earth. And then when the boy's about 13 years old, he tells Abraham, Abraham, you see that mountain? I want you to saddle your donkey, take your son, take fire, take wood, and I want you to sacrifice him in the place I tell you. I want you to take your miracle. I want you to take the one you love, and I want you to give him back to me. And when Abraham obeyed God, God provided a substitute, a type of Christ. And so often the things that we surrender to God, he gives back to us, like he gave Isaac back to Abraham, like he gave more children to Hannah after she gave Samuel up to God. My friend, God wants your life to be a perpetual miracle where the life of Jesus Christ is flowing in a vessel of honor that is empty, that he can flow through and bless other people with. Praise God. I'm going to close right there. And I want to ask you and I want to challenge you today to surrender your emptiness to God, to surrender your miracles to God, your blessings to God. To say, God, you have blessed me. I've waited for this, and you've blessed me with it. Some of you are in that place, and God's saying, I need you to surrender this back to me. In a way, it's a death. In a way, it's a dying. It's a letting go of our control and saying, God, I choose to trust you. I choose to surrender this up to you. You know, that's when your fear will cease. That's when your anxiety will cease, when you've just given it to God. The truth is, he's in control anyways. The truth is, if he lifted you, I look at myself, I say, well, I have health. That health is the grace of God. If he lifted his hand from me, I'd get sick and die like that. I thank God he's given me health in my body, but it's his grace. So why not give it back to him? Why not trust him fully? Your children, they're a gift from God, but you're not sustaining them. He is. Give them back to God. The things that you're longing for, the things you're saying, God, I'm empty, I need you to fill. Believe him to do it. Do business with God. He will bring the miracle fruit of Christ in your life, Christ's life coming through you. But he requires for that miracle to be continual, for there to be a continual surrender back to God. I open this altar for you to come and to do business with God, to pray. Or some of you can't get up. Some of you physically can't come up to this altar. That's fine. And if you want to pray in your seat, pray in your seat. But I invite you to come and to do business with God. If God has spoken to your heart, if God is dealing with you, let him continue and perfect that work at this altar today. Come up here and we'll pray together. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, touch these people. Touch these, God, that are coming, God, to do business with you. Thank you, Jesus.